I am 8 weeks removed from shoulder surgery on this right shoulder. You notice I am sling free. I am beginning the part of physical therapy that hurts. And when your daughter is your physical therapist, it doesn't make it any better. But several weeks ago, I kind of made a joke. And I told you that I was a little discouraged and that Starbucks cards would help me feel better. Or any gift card to get something to eat would make me feel better. And I didn't expect anything, but I got about $175 worth of Starbucks. So I thought about it, and I said, this wasn't mine in the beginning. It was a gift, so I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to pay it forward. I went to Starbucks over here on Main Street, ordered my $2.13 black coffee, and I said, I want to pay for the person behind me. He said, great, that's $25. I said, excuse me? I had a moment there where I was going to look like a fool in front of the guy because I told him I was going to pay for it. And then I had this, $25. I'm not going to pay back too much if everybody buys those kinds of things. But when you go to Starbucks and buy one of those caramel, maharachi, whatever those things are, it doesn't take too many of them to add up. But I said, I want to pay for it. So I wanted to thank you for giving me the opportunity to grimace when I paid a guy's $25 Starbucks bill. We are moving into a series of messages over the next several weeks leading up to Easter. So basically for these next 3 months. Don't want to weigh you down and say we're going to be talking about what for three solid months. We're going to be talking about what it means to be in search of a king. The Old Testament historical record, when you get to those books that are numbered 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, talk about the history of God's people and the fact that the people did not need a king. All the other pagan environments had a king, but God's people kept clamoring and demanding and asking God for a king. And it's almost as though when you read through the narrative there in those historical books that it's as though God says, okay, if you ask for a king, you're going to get a king and everything that comes along with it. And that necessarily wasn't a good thing. But through the historical, through the history, the event of finding this king, we see that God's ultimate plan carried forth. You know, God is in control. And we know that ultimately God wins. That's why we put our faith in His Son, Jesus the Christ. But all the things leading up to the time of Jesus, God had to deal with a disobedient people, a people who were obstinate, a people who were very shallow in their commitment to Him, and yet still, His ultimate will came to pass. So we're going to be looking at some pretty lengthy Bible passages. If you notice in the Bible reading booklet that's available now, pick one up on your way out at one of the info centers. Or if you're getting the email reading each and every day, you notice that there's very little devotional comment, and it's mainly just reading through these pretty lengthy stories and these lengthy passages. Bear with us. It's worth it. It's actually fun because we all love a good story, and there's no better story than what we're going to find in this search of a king. It begins with not the king himself, but with the process by which God anointed and identified the one who would be king. This begins our study, begins our search with a prophet whose name is Samuel. You may have heard his name before. But Samuel, and his story is told in that book that's named after him, 1 Samuel. It's picking up there in the third chapter where we want to look today at how God used a young boy. I think Samuel was probably 9 to 10 years of age when we're reading the account of when God spoke to him. He would live to be quite old, and he would see a king, and he would see another king. He would be the one that God would use, and God would speak through this prophet Samuel to accomplish his ultimate will. And the bottom line is, friends, is that when we look at how this king was chosen and the dynamic of society during those Old Testament years, that it has a great bearing upon our lives today. It has a great bearing upon how we respond to leaders and how we watch after our own spiritual care, how we take care of our own spiritual pilgrimages. So, with that in mind, we find this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that God does speak. And it says there in 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 1, "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent." Now, just to catch you up on it, Samuel was born. His mother, Hannah, had been childless most of her life, and she prayed, and that's a whole story in and of itself in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. But Samuel was born, and when he was born, Hannah had made a promise that she would dedicate him to God's service. And so she followed through on that promise. And she brought Samuel to live. Now, we're not talking the temple in how we view it, the big edifice that's there in Jerusalem. This was years before a temple was ever built, but it was the tabernacle. And she brought Samuel to live and to essentially be raised by a priest in the temple whose name was Eli. Eli looked after Samuel, and every so often Hannah and his father and Samuel's father would come to visit their son. And she would bring him a set of clothes each and every time she visited. And so this idea of the promised child, Samuel, being a gift from God, and Hannah following through on this promise, really kind of gives us a foreshadowing that Samuel is going to have a huge impact upon the lives of people in Israel. And indeed he did. But as we pick up here, Samuel, as a 9 or 10 year old boy, is living in the tabernacle area, and he is, his sleeping quarters were near the very place where the Ark of the Covenant stood, where people came and sought wisdom from God. Eli is his caretaker. And the writer tells us that word from God was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it tells me that there are going to be times in our lives when God can appear to be silent. That there will be times when we don't hear a word from God. There'll be times in history where it just seems that God is absent from his creation. We know he isn't, but it can be for any number of reasons, and perhaps the background of this verse, 1 Samuel 3 verse 1, telling us that words from God were very infrequent and very rare was simply because the people were not listening to him. Take that very verse and just apply it to where you are today. If you feel that God has abandoned you, if you feel that God's word is something that you cannot hear or you cannot understand it or you cannot identify his voice when he speaks to you, then it may be that you need to back away and understand and know that this is because you have moved away from him. Well, regardless, the issue is God is about to do something with a 10-year-old boy. And we need to find out what it means for us today. You pick up in chapter 3, verse 2, and this is the part of the story that's familiar to anyone who's grown up hearing these Bible stories. It happened that at the time Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here am I." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Go lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. He arose and he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, And it shall be if he calls you that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Let's pause there for a minute. Let's talk for a minute about helping children recognize God's voice. Now, this is a pretty amazing set of events. 10-year-old boy who has been under the care of an elderly priest goes through the routine, lying down at night to sleep through the night, knowing that where he was a special place. The oil lamp that was kept burning all of the time was probably Samuel's responsibility. So it could have well been that several times during the night he would wake up and make sure that the oil was there filling the lamp, because the rule of reverence for God was that that light would never, ever be extinguished. And here God calls a little boy. What does he do? He immediately gets up and responds to the authority in his life, Eli. Happens a second time. What does he do? He gets up and he responds to the authority in his life, Eli. It happens a third time. What does he do? Each and every time, a little boy who heard God's voice mistook it for an authority in his life. Moms and dads, what does that tell you about your family? It tells us that if we have children, if we have any supervision over children, if we have any contact with children, whether they're ours, whether it's our family, or whether it's just a position of authority, that many times when our youngest hear from God, unless they are directed in the right way, they are going to consider it to be someone who is in charge of them. Have you ever thought what that means, dads, that when your children talk to you about God, they're going to come to you? They're going to mistake God's voice for your voice, in a sense. That's just the way it is. That the heavy responsibility for parenting and for helping guide children to understand and recognize God's voice falls upon those in authority. In this case, it was Eli. And Eli, not understanding until the third time, but then he clicked in and he discerned. And he instructed Samuel that if you hear the voice again, don't come to me, but answer to the Lord, and he'll speak to you, which is exactly what happened. So how do we help children recognize God's voice? One obvious way that we would help that is to bring those children to where Samuel was, to church. Not that the church has sole responsibility, not that we are responsible for raising every child that comes our way, but as a partnership between church ministry and parents, we together can help our children understand and know that God does speak to them. And you notice the writer here makes it very clear that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been yet revealed to him. He's only 10 years old. But God is doing a work, and God is depending upon an elderly priest to help point the young man in a direction that would lead toward hearing God's voice. And that hasn't changed even to this day. So moms and dads, if you want to do your children a favor, if you want to truly help them understand and discern God's voice when it speaks to them, then you need to be ready to respond and to point them to God. And you need to take advantage of the partnership you have with a congregation. A congregation that believes in families, that believes in helping raise a generation of children and students, so that they can understand and hear and discern God's voice when he speaks. God did speak to Samuel. It says in verse 10, then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. What a word. What's God going to do? What does he convey to Samuel? Well, we know because as we're going to read the entire story, God is about to take a 10-year-old boy and help guide him so that when that 10-year-old turns to be a young man, and as he grows and grows older, he is going to be the one who will identify the king for the nation. He will be the confidant. He will be the prophet. He will be the one who speaks truth. And God tells a 10-year-old boy at the very outset that what he's about to do will make the ears, both ears of anyone who hears, to rattle, to tingle. That means that something important, something monumental is about to take place. And Samuel is going to be a big part of it. You see, these people have been screaming for a king. They've been wanting. They've been living through several generations where there were judges who rose, you remember. Gideon is one of them. Samuel is one of them. Deborah is one of them. But now they want a king like everyone else has. And God, in his own timing, in his own way, is working through those situations to speak to those who will cause these things to happen. I think it has a direct bearing upon how God speaks to us in our own day and time. So I want to ask you to consider with me for a few minutes how God speaks. We know how he got the attention of a 10-year-old. And I wouldn't put it past God to speak to children in much the same way. Maybe not as dramatic as this. But God is in the business of wanting to communicate to us his will. He wants us to understand and know his voice. The problem is we're deaf to what God wants to tell us most of the time because we're disobedient. So let's just kind of reset it and let's go back to what is most obvious. The most obvious ways God is at work speaking to us in our day. One of the most obvious ways is God speaks through other people. That's exactly what happened here with this 10-year-old and an elderly priest. That finally when Eli, now once again, he's not in the best of health, when he finally clued in and the fog kind of cleared from his mind, when Samuel kept coming back to him asking what he wanted, Eli then understood that there was something going on here and God was at work and God was speaking. And so it took Eli saying, next time you hear the voice, respond, not to me, but respond to God. God speaks through other people. Eli had the presence of mind to speak to Samuel, so that Samuel understood that this God that was at work, that Samuel really didn't understand or really didn't have a clue what he was doing in his life. But it took another person speaking to him to help guide him and to direct him so that when he heard God's voice, he responded appropriately. The same still works today. Anyone you can think of ever spoken God's word to you? Ever communicated what God wanted you to do? Think of your parents. Think of your spouse. Think of your children, if that's the case. God speaks to us through other people. God speaks to us through circumstances of life. Circumstances are strange things, aren't they? I mean, we talk about circumstances and we mean what we're going through, what we're doing, but I'm referring to certain passages in life that cause you to make a choice. Several of us were not here last Sunday. We took a group to Israel between Christmas, right after Christmas, until this past Thursday. But we spent 9 days walking where Jesus walked. And one of the things we did while we were over there is we visited the Jordan River in a site that has been created to allow for baptisms, for people to experience believers' baptism in the River Jordan. There were four of our group that wanted to do that, and I told them that I would be willing to do that. It was frigidly cold. And each one of them got to step in, be dunked, and get out. I had to stay in there the entire time. But I wanted to show you a clip. We didn't realize it, but someone that was, I guess, trying to make money. And that's what they do over there, do anywhere. But he was filming us without our knowing it and then turned it in immediately to a DVD so that those who wanted it could purchase it and have it. And it turned out to be a pretty cool thing. But I wanted to roll just about a minute or two. And three of the four I wanted to show you are people we know. This first gentleman is Ben Franklin. He's first chair of violin in the orchestra. I'm telling him that there's no magic in the water. I realized that I probably didn't need to say that to everyone, but I did. And Ben wanted to leave his glasses on. I'm cold. This is Julie Cooper. I'm colder. And this is TK Brown. It's a beautiful setting. And whether or not Jesus actually was baptized in that spot on the Jordan River, no one really knows. But my point to show it to you today was simply to illustrate a circumstance of life. Now, these people did not need to be baptized again, but they wanted to as a reaffirmation of their faith in Christ. It didn't have to be done at this spot, but it was because our circumstance of life happened to be where we were there and we had the opportunity. And by the way, the little cap that I had on is a kippah, which in Yiddish is a yarmulke, or it's a skull cap. And most Jewish men wear them as a symbol of reverence for God. It's the very opposite of how we view hats in America. Here, you take off of your hat as a show of respect. Over there, you cover your head as a show of respect and subservience to God. But our guide gave me that one a couple of years ago, and it's one that was done by a specific sect of Jews, so they decorate them up and make them in different styles. But I chose to wear one because in that culture, in that circumstance, it was showing not disrespect, but it was showing the covering of a man's head and knowing that he is under the guidance and under the authority of God himself. But the circumstance that led us to do this, that led us to be where we were, caused us to make some choices that were especially meaningful. God speaks through circumstances. And I'm not saying that you have to look at every single thing that happens to you in your life and look at it as, is this an opportunity for me to respond and obey? But then again, why couldn't it be that way? Why couldn't it be that each and every circumstance of your life you view as to how you can adjust your life to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. This is what's happening and bubbling to the surface in this calling of a 10-year-old boy. This is what Samuel's life is all about. And as a 10-year-old, he found himself in a circumstance that he did not understand, but with the guidance of other people, especially those in authority, he was able to respond and begin a relationship and a walk with God that would carry him through his entire life. And circumstance upon circumstance gave him the opportunity to choose to obey. God speaks through circumstances. He speaks through His Word. This goes without saying. If you want to find God's will, most of the time, you can find something in this written record that we call the Bible that will give you the advice that you need. I wouldn't suggest you flipping through it like you're going to go like this and hit a certain spot, or you may find yourself doing something that you don't want to do. But you can search the Scripture and you can look at the experience of other men and women, boys and girls in Scripture, and know that God is going to speak to you through those things. His Word. God speaks through our conscience. This is a tricky one. We talked about the conscience before. Usually your conscience is what you use to gauge what you feel to be right or wrong. And sometimes that doesn't match up to what God would have you to do. But I'm talking about the conscience against the backdrop of every time you make a decision or when you look back at past actions, you can gauge the sensitivity of your spirit by your conscience. You see, God is not making hearing His Word a mystery. With a 10-year-old boy, it only took 3 times for Eli to realize that there was something miraculous going on. And from that point on, Samuel's life was never the same. Samuel understood some things based upon what we're going to be reading in the next few weeks. He understood, and I think it started with this circumstance when he was 10 years old, when he responded to God's call upon his life. I think that Samuel understood that his counsel would be misunderstood from time to time. Just because God spoke to Samuel and gave him a tremendous responsibility and blessed his life did not mean that everything Samuel said was taken to be the gospel truth. You will find that many times Samuel was almost like beating his head up against the wall, trying to get through to people like Saul and David and others who should have known better. But many times when Samuel spoke, people misinterpreted and misunderstood his word, even though that word came directly from God. What a frustrating thing. For God's people to misunderstand or to use whatever excuse they want to disobey. But Samuel came to understand that, and yet he still spoke the truth. Samuel also understood, the best way I know how to put it is, he would plant trees that he would never climb. He would plant trees that he would never climb. What do I mean by that? That a lot of what Samuel was doing, the choices he was making, those things were not going to benefit him in his lifetime, but they were going to set up a series of events, or they were going to set up a way for others to be blessed that would come later, that would be born long after Samuel died. And folks, if there's any lesson to take away from a passage like this, it's going to be this lesson. Especially at this time in the life of our church. We're at a critical juncture. Many of you know that. We're looking at adding on to facilities. We're looking at providing space for those who need it the most, because the preschool, the children, and the students have been largely ignored in space on our building for too many years. And for many of us, making that commitment to give above and beyond so that we can make this happen is going to be just that. It's going to be planting trees that we will never climb. And you know what? That's okay. That's absolutely good. If we can understand and know that our generosity, our sacrifice, our giving, will make a difference in the lives of children and grandchildren and their children long after we're gone. It's totally within God's will, I think, that we plant trees that we know we will never, ever climb, but we give it our best effort. And all of us said, you said amen. You're going to see what that means as time rolls on. Samuel knew that God was in control. You see, for many of us, we ask the wrong question. When a circumstance comes our way that turns everything inside out, we ask why. And there is no answer to why. The question we need to ask is how. Instead of why did you do this, God, or why is this happening to me in my life, it needs to be how can I adjust my life to take this circumstance and glorify God and make something out of it that's beautiful. You see, when you just change the frame of reference, when you change the question, you change everything. And I think that's what Samuel began to learn when he was a 10-year-old boy. He thought typical night in the tabernacle, where he spent all of his nights sleeping away, making sure that that lamp was lit, making sure that everything was prepared so that those who were in charge of giving God's will to the people could do their job. And Samuel found himself in a circumstance, and as time went on, time and again, he found himself having to ask the question, how am I going to adjust my life so that God's will can be done, so that the right king can be chosen, so that we can move forward in obedience. You see, God still speaks. We just need to be listening. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to call upon your name, to pray knowing you hear us. And Father, as we wrap up this hour, I pray that you will speak to us, that you will help us to make the decisions that reflect our love for you. It's in the name of Jesus we offer our prayer. Amen. We wrap up this hour like we do each and every time we gather. We offer an invitation. Not every church does this. They find a way to elicit a response, and that's great. But the way we do it here, our custom has been to offer an opportunity for people to make choices. And sometimes those choices need to be public. Maybe you're here today and you've never responded to God's call upon your life. In Christ, God is calling each and every one of us to follow His Son, to become a believer, to follow Jesus. And if that's something you want to decide to do today, then that needs to be a decision that the world knows. And we do that by coming forward. You ask for the prayers of the church and you get them. You ask for guidance from the church and you get it. And you profess your faith in Him before a lost and dying world. So if that's the choice you need to make, we'll have deacons and ministers here to respond and to pray for you. Come forward. Maybe you're here today and you need a place and call your own church membership. It's confusing to some people, but basically it means that God works through His church, through His body, and that we need to be a part of it. And you do that by joining this church or another church. And if it happens to be that God is leading you to join with us, how do you do that? You come forward. Maybe this whole idea of believer's baptism is a circumstance that you're facing. Maybe you need to rethink that. Maybe we need to visit about it. I'm not saying that it has the same answer as it does for those friends that experienced it in the Jordan River. But I'm talking about a circumstance in your life where you have the opportunity to reaffirm again or reaffirm for the first time that you love Him. And that's what God has set up for us to do, is believer's baptism. So let's talk about it. Come forward. Maybe you just need prayer. Ray and Sandy and Lon are here. They'll be in the room and they believe in prayer and are here to pray for you. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, and as we sing, we ask you to step out and respond as God leads.